Have you ever been asked the question, so what is Churches of Christ? What is Churches of Christ? I certainly have, and sometimes I end up answering, well, I guess it's that we were a bit like the Baptist Church. Have you ever said that? We have. Only the other day, Charlotte, my daughter, told me how she was asked if Churches of Christ was a cult. And I don't know if you've ever done this, but Googling Churches of Christ doesn't help. It gets confusing because Australian Churches of Christ differ a great deal to the group of churches in the US of the same name. On Wikipedia, that source of everything, it says this about Churches of Christ. Typically, their distinguishing beliefs are that of the necessity of baptism for salvation and the prohibition of instruments in worship. Neither of those apply to us. Neither of those. Interesting. So who are we? What are the common characteristics? What are the distinctives of our group of little-known local church communities called Churches of Christ? What is the DNA of Churches of Christ? The common elements, I guess, that make us who we are, the traits that make up our personality. I don't know if you remember, but last April, Kim Dixon from Churches of Christ, New South Wales and ACT, which is the organisation that supports and resources us, she spoke about the process of re-engaging with who we are. And she introduced seven key ethos statements that stand alongside our shared history and our common practices. And over the coming weeks, we're going to explore our DNA. And we're going to do that by looking at each of those seven statements and some of the scriptures that they're based on. So it's a little bit different from what we've done before. But it's also important to acknowledge that we, Barrel Church of Christ, have our own unique DNA. We have a personality that, along with our beliefs, is shaped and defined by our particular history as well as our present. It's shaped by us. So it's an interesting and important question, I think, to also ask, what is our church's DNA? What is the DNA of Barrel Church of Christ? Yes, we're part of the wider network of churches, but God has also shaped us with a unique ethos, a personality. I wonder how people would describe us. And the thing is, if we don't know our own DNA, if we don't get who we are, how can we collectively truly be who God has created us to be? In other words, we're pulling against each other rather than being unified. And what happens is there can be false expectations that lead to disappointment. We get disappointed by our local churches. There's people who've been, maybe you have been, disappointed with us. And what also happens is we may end up comparing us, our ministry, to somebody else's. But listen to these words from the Bible. They're so good, I think. From Galatians 6, 4 to 5, the Bible says this: make a careful exploration of who you are and the work you have been given, and then sink yourself into that. Don't be impressed with yourself. Don't compare yourself with others. Each of you must take responsibility for doing the creative best you can with your own life. Those were Paul's words to the Galatian church. God made each one of us unique, and he's made this local church unique. Because, of course, the church is not a building. It's not an institution. It's a community of people. It's us. So who are we? Who are we? Now, I don't know how many of you are aware, but something significant occurred this past week in Barrel. Something significant occurred. Bruce Duggan retired. And for those of you who might not know, Bruce is a pharmacist from Priceline Pharmacy in Barrel. And he retired at 91 years old. Can you believe that? He decided it was time because he's bought a big property and he wants to ride his horse on it and all this stuff. After 73 years. Isn't that amazing? Going to the pharmacy, if that's your local pharmacy, won't be the same without Bruce. I think what made it unique was what he brought. Yes, he brought knowledge and understanding and expertise as a pharmacist, what you'd expect from any pharmacy, hopefully. But he also brought warmth and kindness and the fact that he always had time for a chat. Isn't that true? Those of you that are Priceline Pharmacy regulars. You couldn't be in a hurry when you were chatting with Bruce. He was part of the spirit of that place. It's personality. And as we consider who we are as a church community, by looking at our shared values expressed in these statements, I'm struck by the sense that none of these statements is unique to Churches of Christ. Instead, what makes a church unique comes from the particular spirit of the community. And it's this spirit that often is what draws people or leads them away. And as followers of Jesus, surely that spirit comes from who we are, the makeup and mix of all the individuals in this community and of who God is making us to be through the work of His Holy Spirit. An ongoing process of transformation. So as we move forward together into God's ongoing purposes, this is an invitation at the start of 2024, to deepen our understanding of who we are in terms of our values and core beliefs, yes, but also what the particular spirit of this place is. Because God has made us unique. We have a personality. And as we do, let's pray that we might be strengthened as a community of flawed people. Let's put it out there. Grappling with all that life brings, and some of it's big, as we heard from the Hunts, but growing together while we seek to follow Jesus and express His love and reflect His love and grace to others. Let's pray. Loving God, as we start this new series, we thank You for the unique way that You have created each one of us as individuals, but also as a community, and that You've brought together us together in this place for this particular time, for such a time as this. And so, Lord, help us as we explore together who we are. Strengthen us as a community of Your people. Grow us and help us to reflect Jesus in all that we say and do. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen. Just going to watch a little video that says a little bit about who we are.
When you hear of Churches of Christ, you may be quick to label us as just another church denomination. But did you know when we started over 140 years ago, becoming a denomination would have been the last thing that our founders would have been thinking? Thank you.
It's hard to pinpoint an exact time or place from which we came, because the foundations of our history developed over hundreds of years. A key part of our story, though, unfolded about 200 years ago when God was moving powerfully across the United Kingdom, Europe, and the United States in what is now called the Second Great Awakening. Many people experiencing this spiritual renewal became frustrated with the bureaucracy and division of mainline denominations and began to return to the simplicity of the New Testament Church. Across the US and UK, spontaneous gatherings formed that prioritized minimal structure and empowered all Christians to lead and minister. This phenomenon became known as the Restoration Movement.
In the 1850s, the Restoration Movement appeared on Australian shores. For New South Wales, it all started when 21-year-old Albert Griffin arrived from England and set up a grocery store in Sydney's Pitt Street. And here he began to hold Christian gatherings in a back room. Outgrowing Griffin's shop, the group separated into two separate gatherings. One remained in the city and the other moved to Newtown. From there, churches began to organically spread and partner across New South Wales and the ACT, building ministries and communities for Jesus that became known as Churches of Christ.
Today, Churches of Christ in New South Wales and the ACT is a network of over 60 churches with over 4,000 members. But the picture is way bigger than us. We are related to Churches of Christ networks right across Australia and all over the world that were born out of the Restoration Movement.
Over our history, our network began initiatives far and wide in aged care, affordable housing, camping and conference facilities, ministry training and international mission and development. Today, these initiatives are established entities, creating opportunities for thousands of people to encounter transformation in Christ every day.
The Restoration Movement rejected formalized creeds as a test of church membership, believing it caused unnecessary division. However, some distinctive principles were passed down that we still hold to today.
Some of these are that the simple mark of our fellowship together is our belief in the Lordship of Jesus as we welcome all people to encounter Jesus for themselves. That we empower the ministry of all believers. That the New Testament guides our practice, particularly baptism by immersion and observing the Lord's Supper regularly.
That our churches are locally governed, finding commonality in being simply Christians, but not the only Christians, as we collaborate with the wider body of Christ.
And that we affirm diversity and interdependence among our churches, seeking to hold to the principle in essentials unity, in non-essentials liberty, and in all things love.
Today, our network of churches is a beautiful mosaic of generations, ethnicities, languages, and spiritual expressions. We deeply value our diversity, but we are also committed to upholding what we share in common.
In 2020, our churches re-engaged with our movement's original DNA. And in 2022, we affirmed together seven statements that re-express our commonality. We call this our ethos.
We are welcomed into family.
We are anchored in the scriptures.
We are empowered by the Spirit.
We are engaged in transformation.
We are alongside in service.
We are sent with kingdom priorities.
And finally, we are adventurous in restoration.
Friends, this is who we are, and this is what matters most to us. And in all of this, God is calling us to be one. We invite you to explore more about our history, about our ethos, and our vision. And we'd love you to stay connected to the unfolding stories as we partner with God in His mission in New South Wales and the ACT.
And I said before that none of those seven statements are unique to Churches of Christ. They're actually not. And none of them are actually more important than the others. However, everything about Churches of Christ depends on the Bible. It's foundational. So that's why I thought we'd start here today. Who are we? We are anchored in the Scriptures. Now, we all know what an anchor is and what it does. Having just had a boating holiday in the Hawkesbury River, I'm very aware of the importance of being anchored. An anchor is something that provides a firm foundation, it gives you security, and it's not much use if it stays on the boat. Isn't that true? Without it, you drift. Without it, you drift and even put yourselves and others in danger. An anchor has to be used. And so the ethos statement says this. I'm going to read it out. You may find it a little hard to see there, but I'll read it out. We have the Scriptures as our anchor, tethering us to God and his redemptive story, preventing spiritual drift. In them we find life-giving, soul-enriching and mission-equipping truth. They are complete within themselves, holding the place of God-given authority in the personal and shared Christian life. The Scriptures unify us in the essentials of faith while also providing freedom for exploring the variety of application in love. Now, whilst all denominations are based on the Bible, one of the things people might notice about Churches of Christ is that there's no explicitly stated creed. There's also no binding traditions that have to be followed and no fixed church order, particularly if you're coming from a more formalized denomination. And, you know, this goes back to the beginnings of the movement. An old slogan of the Restoration Movement says this: no creed but Christ, no book but the Bible. And the word creed is derived from the Latin word credo, meaning I believe. Creeds are shared summaries of belief. They're often said aloud as confessions of faith. And the Apostle Creed is probably the most well known. It actually wasn't developed by the apostles, by the way, but later on. It's just called the Apostles' Creed. But I think it's really important to state that what this doesn't mean is that Churches of Christ disagree with creeds. The Apostles' Creed, if you know it, if you're familiar with it, is a beautiful summary of our core beliefs. And it's actually shared by most denominations, including Catholics and the Orthodox Church. Churches of Christ hold to and believe everything that's stated in the Apostles' Creed. And we've talked about it in the past, and we've even sung it. I love that song. It's one of my favourites, the Creed. So why then did they reject these things? Because creeds were meant to be unifying. But you know what? If you look back in history, back in the early days of this movement, creeds had become statements of doctrinal belief. The leadership defined who was in the church and who was not. And they were seen to be a form of exclusion. They'd become very exclusive of fellow Christians in worship. And over the years, more creeds and confessions, we may only be familiar with one or two, but over the years, more creeds and confessions had been added. Do you know there are now over 150 officially recognized creeds? Some of them only belong to certain denominations. But if you wanted back then to belong to a certain denomination, you had to pledge allegiance to the tenets of that particular group. And maybe that doesn't sound so bad. But the thing is, they had become divisive. They promoted sectarianism, tribalism, if you like. And if you've been around the world, if you've been in this world long enough, you will remember how tribal denominations used to be. They've got a lot better. But it used to be you were part of that and you had the truth, yeah? This was not about unity amongst Christians. Things had become complicated. The early leaders of our movement believed that the unity of all Christians, as Jesus willed it, could only be achieved if you took them away. That was their understanding at the time. And you went back to the Bible as our only creed and guide. They chose to return to the restoration of the ancient order of things according to the New Testament. Now, that doesn't mean to say they ditched the Old Testament, by the way. But the order of things according to the new. And at this time, as was said on the video, many groups were forming around the world who just wanted to be simply Christians. They wanted to rediscover what simple Christianity looked like in their particular context, because we keep making things complicated. And times have changed, and yet we still slip into the old ways. We make things complicated. We add rules and regulations. We set up things that become divisive. And I wonder if you remember, those of you that have been around for a while, the practice of having three chairs up the front, kind of like thrones. They were quite ornate. And three men would sit in them, usually elders, and they were the presiders. And they'd sit on those chairs facing the congregation. And it wasn't just Churches of Christ who had that practice. I think it was other denominations as well. And I still don't know what that really was all about. Things had become complicated. Still today, the Bible remains as our sole statement of belief and continues to play a central role in determining our understanding of God's character and His divine will for us. The Bible is the Word of God. It's different to any other book because God took the initiative to speak through the original authors, and His Spirit still speaks through His Word today. It's God's primary source of revelation. And we know that He can reveal Himself in other ways. He's God, after all. You only need to listen to the testimony of those who've never picked up a Bible, and yet God reveals Himself through a myriad of ways, dreams and all sorts of ways. The Bible speaks about creation shouting out the revelation of God. But the Bible remains as God's primary source of revelation. And it's through the testimony of the Word of God written that we recognize Jesus as the Word of God incarnate, the revelation of God in human form. It's through the testimony of the Word of God written that we recognize Jesus as the Word of God in human form. John writes in his gospel these powerful words: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." And then it goes on in verse 14, "The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." Just as Jesus is the living Word, The Bible is the written word. Both of these revelations of God are alike in that they combine the divine and the human. Just as Jesus is a real man, the Bible is truly a human book. God didn't dictate the Bible. Instead, his spirit worked through the diverse human personalities of the authors that are evident in the diversity of styles and voices that you hear. Yet, the divine message is preserved. The Bible is divine in that it reveals God. And Jesus, of course, is the divine revelation of God. Fully human, fully God. Although the Bible is a collection of 66 books written by almost 40 authors in three languages over some 1,500 years, the Bible has a unified message. One overarching story. And at its center is Jesus. The Old Testament points to him. The New Testament reveals him. As someone who was growing up knowing many stories in the Bible, it was a revelation to me when God revealed through my reading of his word that actually there's a big story here. These aren't just disparate stories. There's a unity. There's a unified message. And at its center is Jesus. In Jesus, God is revealed. Why? So that we can know him. So that we can know God. So that you and I can be reconciled with him. That's the purpose of the revelation. That's the purpose of this revelation. It's the purpose of why Jesus came. So that we can know God through him. And as well as that, the Bible is foundational for Christian faith and for discipleship. Dr. Mark Risson, Mission and Ministry Director of Churches of Christ in South Australia and Northern Territory, writes that Scripture challenges and provokes us. That's true. It invites us out of the echo chamber of our community and culture to hear from God. Scripture reveals to us God's word and the revelation of the word made flesh in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And he also goes on to make an important point that from our beginnings, there was the belief that reading scripture is not just a cognitive and intellectual exercise, but an experience and encounter with the living God. It involves both our head and our heart. And over the years, we've kind of drifted to one or the other. And maybe within our kind of our own personality and DNA, we kind of lead towards one or the other. But Risson points out that for one of the founders of this movement, Alexander Campbell, surrendering to the authority of Scripture was a spiritual exercise, allowing the Holy Spirit to reveal the Word of God in there and in there. And as he does, to initiate transformation, and the transformation is from within. And if you think about it, some parts of the Bible date back 3,500 years. That's a long time. The entire book was written by different people living in a vastly different culture and time and place to us. And yet, the work of the Holy Spirit continues to bring the Bible to life in a way that makes it relevant to each new generation, including us here today living in a postmodern culture on the other side of the world. How amazing is that? God is amazing. Yet we still face challenges, and understandably, in reading Scripture. We have a cultural lens that shapes our worldview. It shapes our relationships. It shapes our behavior. And it shapes the way we read and interpret the Bible. Ever heard someone say, just read the Bible and do what it says? The problem is that because the language, the style and the background is so vastly different and we don't often understand the context because it's not ours, it's no surprise then that there can be great differences, even conflicts over interpretation. After 2,000 years, no wonder there's so many denominations. No wonder. And goodness me, there's some crazy sounding parts of Scripture too. How then do we read and interpret Scripture? One thing that's important to say is that Churches of Christ recognize that the Bible should not always be interpreted literally. It's not a textbook of rules and regulations to be automatically applied. But when it becomes difficult to tell whether a passage should be taken literally or figuratively, because some of it is very literal, the approach is to try and determine how then the original writer wanted it to be taken. And that involves understanding the context that is very different to ours. Context gives us a better understanding of what the author is intending to say. When I went to Bible college, that was a thing that was often drummed into you: context, context, context. But understanding the context increases our chances of accurately interpreting the message, of understanding its true meaning. But even after that, sometimes the meaning still remains obscure. I'm sure you've experienced reading a passage and having no idea how on earth does this apply to me. And it may then become a personal matter for the Holy Spirit to apply to the heart of the reader. But where we differ in interpretation, as Churches of Christ, and hopefully us too, try and avoid the sin of pride, thinking we're right and they're wrong. We'll talk later on about one of the key slogans of Churches of Christ, not today, which is about in the essentials, unity; in non-essentials, liberty; in all things, love. Instead, what we seek to follow, what we believe is right, yes, and lovingly allow our brothers and sisters to do the same. And this kind of tolerance doesn't mean that we're indifferent or that we accept everything as relevant. Churches of Christ believe that the core pattern of belief, the fundamentals and practice, is proven by Scripture. And there's a book that I can recommend that I think is really helpful in understanding the different parts of the Bible, the context, the meaning for the original author and their implications for today. It's called How to Read the Bible for All It's Worth by a guy called Gordon Fee. And I checked and it's on special at Coorong at the moment. This is my second copy because I lent it out, my previous one, because I thought it was so good. It's a great book for Bible study, but it's important to state that Bible study is not the only way we read our Bibles. We also read the Bible devotionally. If Bible study leans more to the intellectual side of things, devotional reading of the Bible is more focused on the heart. Now, there, of course, it's crossover. Both are important. Both are important and help us as individuals and as a church community to be anchored in the Scriptures. Often in Bible study, we may look at a large passage or even a whole book. We've done that in our services, our message series. And context is really important. In devotional reading, we may focus deeply on just a verse or two. And we can meditate, which is really, and I sometimes think people are a bit afraid of that word, but it's really another word for thinking deeply and praying on even one word or phrase in the Bible. And the Bible urges us to meditate on God's word. And there are some great resources that you can use to guide your devotional reading. For years, I used, anyone familiar with Selwyn Hughes' Every Day with Jesus? I used that for years. I've also used Our Daily Bread. I know there's a number of people here that use the, what's the one out? Hang on, I'll come to that one. Vision 180, yes, Vision 180 that we actually bring in. So you're welcome to take one of those. And I know, Vicky, you love it, don't you? Yeah, it's great. Personally, I try and change things up every so often. And recently, I've begun using a fantastic free devotional app. Free. Did you hear that? It's called Lectio 365. And I know a few people here use it too. Hands up if you use that. Yeah, a few people. So. It helps you pray the Bible every day in such a beautiful way. It's based on an ancient practice that was used by Christians for centuries. For centuries. It's called Lectio Divina, and it's a way of helping us not just read, but meditate, pray with the Bible. To meditate on Scripture, we're not so good at that, and yet the Bible urges us to. And can I say there's also Lectio for families. Families that helps families read the Bible together and explore faith through conversation and praying together. These are just suggestions, of course. I'm not suggesting you have this is I'm not making it a rule or regulation. But there are ways we can collectively and individually be anchored in the Scripture, both head and heart. So I'm going to finish up there. I want to finish by asking us all the question, are we anchored in the Scriptures? Are we anchored in the Scriptures? And I think, you know, as I don't know about you, but as I watch the news, as I look around at the world today, and there's such an uncertainty about the future, isn't there? We need to be anchored in the Scriptures. Otherwise, we'll drift. Are we anchored in the Scriptures? I believe as a church collectively we are. I believe that we can say these things. We can say that we value the Bible as the inspired Word of God. It's our sole statement of belief and plays a central role in everything we do. This is my fifth year here now. This is true. And we can also say that we believe it's through the testimony of the Word of God written that we encounter Jesus as the Word of God incarnate, the revelation of God in human form. But can I ask, what about you? What about you? Are you anchored in the Scriptures? Or are you finding yourself drifting spiritually? The Old Testament book of Jeremiah, which is one of my favorite verses at the moment, Jeremiah 6:16. This is what the Lord says. Stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths. Ask where the good way is and walk in it. And you will find rest for your souls. Let's pray. Loving God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your written word that we can read, where we can encounter Jesus as the Word of God incarnate, where we can know you. Thank you that the Holy Spirit causes us to grow through being anchored in the Word. And we pray that your Word will strengthen us. We pray that we will find rest for our souls in your Word. We thank you that even now there was a time where only priests read the scriptures, but we can all read the scriptures and meditate upon that. Help us to do that. Give us understanding. Help us to know both in our heads and in our hearts as well. And Lord, bring about transformation for us individually, but also collectively as we grow together as your people, moving forward in the weeks, the months, and the years ahead. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.